What I love about the saints' celebration is that the reading from the book of Revelation gives us an amazing glimpse into what has been prepared for all believers, heaven and God's saints. It's a glimpse, if you will, of reality. The reality is that God, the creator of the universe, and the Lamb have already won the victory. The victory which means that those who follow the Lamb are rescued from harm. The reality is that the people who claim the Lamb's protection may well have to come through a tribulation, a time of trial, great suffering that they will find themselves in God's throne room, ultimately worshiping and serving Him day and night with great abundant and exuberant joy. There's a lot of people that debate about what the tribulation will be. One can say that maybe there's going to be persecution and great suffering. But I just want to throw this out to you as part of a tribulation. Is life easy? Is it easy to get up every day and do all the things you have to do without hurting, without suffering, without worries? It's a tribulation unto itself. Now, it may not be the great tribulation, but it's certainly, we can't do it alone. And we need to ask for Jesus' help. Hence, help me, Jesus. The Apostle John is given an absolutely wonderful vision after having heard the list of the 144,000 in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 7. Now, we didn't hear those today, but I want to explain to you, because some people are wondering, well, is that the only number of people that's going to get into heaven? Let me explain what 144,000 is. It's a symbolic number of the complete people of God. 12 times 12 times 1,000. In reality, what that means, it is such a huge throng of people, nobody could ever count. Very large crowd that just seems to go on forever. Impossible to count, and the best you could give it would be a guesstimate. Think of Times Square on New Year's Eve. That ain't nothing. I mean, there's a lot of people there, and of course they have people out there with clickers counting. But this throng of people is so huge that they can't come up with an adequate count. So therefore, it was 144,000. Very large crowd that seems to go on forever. Impossible to count. And as I said, the best would be a guesstimate. Suffice it to say, this crowd was huge. And they were clothed in white, which signified victory and purity, carrying palm branches as a further sign of victory celebration. When you think of palm branches, what do you think of? Palm Sunday. Welcoming the king, who they soon turned on, but we'll never turn on this king. Holding the palm branches, unable to hold back their enthusiasm, they're shouting out with delight and praise and thanks to God and to the Lamb, because they've won the victory that has brought them their rescue. Now, the word salvation that we often see and hear in verse 10, the word salvation means rescue. You need to understand that. Our Savior rescues us. Rescues us from what? I don't even want to think about it. Rescuing us from the alternative. Quite often in the Old Testament, the word seems to mean victory through which rescue is won, salvation. And that's what it seems to be here. The shout of praise continues, and the great crowd of the redeemed saints recognize with great joy that everything good, noble, powerful, and wise comes from only one source, from God Himself. They're acknowledging that there is only one God, and so they're giving shouts of praise to the God from whom all blessings flow. John is in the heavenly throne room, the heavenly temple from which the temple in Jerusalem was modeled. Well, how did they know how to make it? God told Moses. And so the word went down that when the temple was built, Solomon knew what to build. Now, he's in the midst of it. He's not just standing off as a fly on the wall somewhere at a great distance, but he's right in the midst of what's going on with the four living creatures and the 24 elders. One of those elders now speaks to him, asking him a question. And scripture says this, "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?'" That's Revelation 7:13. Well, then the elder himself gives John the answer. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, "They've come out of the great suffering, having lived through the nightmare, and can now wake up to a glorious, fresh, new morning. The reason their clothes are white is not necessarily because they lived lives of total holiness and purity, but because of the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial Passover-like death that Jesus himself has rescued them from slavery to sin, making them able to stand in the very presence of the living God." He says that they have no need to wait because the death of Jesus and the suffering that they've already endured have done all that is required. God then welcomes them into his presence. Wow. He welcomed them and he spread his tent. Basically, in Old Testament and in Israel, in the Middle East, when you spread your tent over someone, it's a very powerful thing. You're spreading your tabernacle over them. Just as he pitched his tent or tabernacle over the Israelites in the midst of their wandering in the wilderness, God was extending his tabernacle, his tent, over these saints. He was incorporating them and treating them as his very own family. Don't take it lightly when you hear sons and daughters of God. It's serious, and he means it. All of the blessings of the temple would be theirs and would be ours. Taking them and all of the saints under his covering means that they will never have to worry. They're never going to have to suffer or endure pain ever again. God will protect them from the elements, from hunger, from thirst, and they would be led to springs of living water. The one who promised to never leave or forsake you in Deuteronomy 31:6, or saying, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age," in Matthew 28:20, and so many other times throughout Scripture, was proving that he is as good as his promises. His presence means never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat. Let's get down to it. That when the new heaven and the new earth come, there's not going to be a need for a sun or a moon, because all the light that we're going to need is going to come from Christ himself. How amazing and awesome is that? And not only that, God will wipe away every tear. Now, I want to fast forward, if I might, to Revelation 21, where John sees a vision of that new heaven and new earth, and he writes this in 21, verses 4 through 5. "He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" He said to John, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The one seated on the throne is the one who is making his promises in reality for all eternity. He told John to write them down to encourage those who would read them, that just as he kept all of his promises since the very beginning of time, he will keep them for all eternity. Now, with great authority, Jesus now speaks these words to the Apostle John. He says this, as recorded in Revelation 21, verse 6. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Wow. Those words give me chills. because they remind me of the times of how Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. As recorded in John chapter 7, verse 38. When Jesus, the Lamb of God, spoke about the promise of no more pain or death, he was fulfilling the words that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 25, verse 8, in which God said, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Looking at the Old Testament, I think it's very important for us to understand Jewish thinking of the day, and that it's the only way to become clean before Almighty God. What was only the only way? A sacrifice of blood. God told Moses, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. If you remember, I've said this before, what does atonement mean? It's three words, at one ment, putting together again what had been separated. And that's what atonement means. How awesome is that? The blood makes atonement for one's life. That's from Leviticus 17:11. The author of the epistle to the Hebrews put it this way. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. We as believers of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, know that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It doesn't happen over and over again. It happened once, and that's good enough. The writer of Hebrews further clarifies that because of one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Isn't that encouraging? And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any need for a sacrifice for sin. There's no longer any requirement to offer up animals as a temporary covering for our sins. I'm here to tell you today, the ultimate sacrifice has already been done. And that sacrifice took place on a Friday, on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem, on a hill called Golgotha. What is so extraordinary and encouraging is that in Revelation chapter 7, we see that Jesus is no longer the lamb to be slaughtered, but is now the lamb at the center of the throne. The one who was sacrificed is the one who all creation now will worship. As verse 9 from Revelation says, every nation, tribe, people, and language, as well as people who have suffered a persecution and remain faithful, will be presented to the Lamb. However, I've got to tell you, this Lamb is different. This Lamb, Jesus of Nazareth, who silently and willingly gave his life as an atonement for the sins of the world, is the only one worthy to lead the people who he died to save. We see an amazing transformation take place. In Jesus' words, in John chapter 10, verse 11, he declares that transformation. As being the Lamb, he now says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My friends, we have strength today and a bright hope for tomorrow because we listen to his voice. I want to close with these words. These words of promise from the Good Shepherd, the Lamb. Jesus' very own words from John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand.